I start a series on Romans this morning, and my goal is to go through Romans by the beginning of May. So I'm going to help us try to think a little through the bigger things of the book. Now, I have one word for each message, and this morning's word is ashamed. Ashamed. So I'm going to ask you a question. What are you ashamed of? What causes you to cringe when a certain something is brought up in public discourse? I will never forget walking through the Minneapolis airport. Cameron, yes, when you said you like to stare at people, I love to stare at people. I love watching people at airports. And I know it's rude, too. I create narratives. I like to put words in people's head based on the way they're dressed or their appearance, their shoes, their hats, their stride, their facial expressions. It's a fun thing to do. And it seems a tad unchristian, I know, because it really probably is. But on this particular occasion, as I was thinking about someone's uncombed hair, probably because I was being critical because I don't have any, and a suit and tie executives thinking they were all that with their briefcase and on their phone, some guy approached me making a comment about my Detroit Lion hat. The watcher had become the watched. Shaking his head, he said, "The Lions, I am so sorry," and just kept on walking. I bought Jack, my grandson, a beautiful NFL, heavy, embroidered, hooded Lions sweatshirt for Christmas this year. The look on his face when he opened it was not excitement. I want you to know it left him shamefully speechless. I told him he needed to wear it proudly in support of me. And he said, shaking his head, "If I wear this to school, I will be made fun of by all my friends." Jack is ashamed of my Lions. What are you ashamed of? Paul writes that he's not ashamed of the gospel. At the center of Paul's thinking, right here, his personhood and his proclamation, his preaching, is the name Jesus Messiah. His life is saturated in good news from God that Israel's history proclaims Jesus, God's Son. The mystery is that the Son of God, Jesus, was earthed as a descendant of David. Flesh and blood, incarnation. And this Son of God, Jesus, was resurrected from the dead and is Lord. He even wrote to the Corinthians saying, you know, this Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, was buried, was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared. Romans opens saying that Jesus was appointed the Son of God in power by His resurrection from the dead. Paul writes to those who belong to Jesus Christ. That is all within the first six verses. The good news, gospel, is about one name, Jesus Messiah. What are we going to do with that name? Does that name embarrass us? Talked to a friend this week, Scott Rockwell, for a couple minutes, and his colleague at work, who used to go to his church, doesn't profess faith at all anymore, says, I really started reading my Bible, and Jesus just made me infuriated. I hate him. I think of Charles Templeton in his Farewell to God. At the end of his life, he had left the Billy Graham ministries, and he walked away from the faith, but at the end of his life, when he was struggling with dementia, he was visited, and what did he say? He says, "I don't believe, but you know, I really miss Jesus." What are we going to do with that name? Do we speak of Jesus Christ in public settings where people who mock, with people who mock that name and will mock us speaking it? Do we treat Jesus the way my grandson, Jack, treats his Detroit Lions sweatshirt? Paul wrote, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Why did Paul have to say that? That is a very interesting question. Why did Paul have to say he was not ashamed of the gospel? Or was he so in tune with the shamefulness of the message of the gospel that what he says in Romans 1 is, I am not ashamed of the shameful, embarrassing message of the cross of Jesus Christ. I am not ashamed that the power of God is weakness and that the wisdom of God is foolishness to people, that Jesus endured the cross scorning its shame. Hebrews chapter 12. The violent, naked death of Jesus on the cross is God's power at work among us. The weakness of the cross love of Jesus is the power of God to transform lives. The suffering love of the cross births us anew. We are born again, to quote Jesus, the language he used with Nicodemus in John 3, who was ashamed of Jesus, ashamed of his inquiry even, that he had to meet Jesus at night so no one knew they were together. Larry King Live. Larry King did an hour-long interview show where he visited San Quentin Prison to interview six men. Four of them were inmates. One had been released, was living on the outside, an ex-con. One was a 30-year senior prison warden. The ethnicity of the five prisoners was, there was one Hispanic, two white, and two black. Each prisoner was convicted of murder. Each prisoner admitted to that murder shamefully. I'm sure these men were carefully chosen. They had participated in prison programs to become educated. They expressed remorse for their crimes. Conversation made it clear that so many within the prison walls just remained bitter and angry and hateful and violent. The interviewees were success stories to a point. The show the very next night interviewed the families of those victims that had been murdered by the previous night's interviews. The murders were not taken lightly. One family member made it clear that he did not believe or support restorative justice. Didn't believe in it or support it. Which is another way of saying he wanted retributive justice. It was hard conversation. You know, I said that they were success stories to a point, meaning this. Larry King gave the prisoners a lot of microphone time in these interviews to explain their lives, how they felt about their crimes, how they wanted to do what they could, knowing they couldn't bring back the dead, to atone for the evil in some way. But he had to keep redirecting the conversation with each of the five men, because each of the five men gave clear witness to Jesus Christ through the whole interview. The cross love changed them. They were born again, the language. It was the power that sustained them. The power of God to experience newness of life was the radical, absurd, strange, powerless, and weak cross of Jesus Christ. And Larry King changed the subject, but the men kept pushing. They wouldn't give up to express that they were not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brought them salvation. It gave them the strength to confess their need and their weakness before the vulnerable Jesus and others. They believed that fully. The one ex-con, living on the outside, he gave all the credit to this loving support of a faith community in Jesus to make it possible for him to survive out in the outside world. The cross of Christ's gospel, being central to Paul's corpus and to the church explosion of the first century world, that message was absurd. That message was strange. And I want you to know that message was irrational. It went against everything in that culture. The core message of the cross at the center of the revolution called the Christian faith does not make sense. And so Larry King, he can't get his head around it. He tries to scurry past the comments. There's nothing appealing about a crucified God message. Let's understand something. The Caesars had this divine connection. The Caesars used crucifixion to silence anyone threatening their power. The Caesar was not just the emperor king. He was a kind of God requiring worship, giving of self, and giving of resources in total loyalty. The Caesar. The cross brought rebels and insurrectionists to their knees in submission. The cross publicly silenced through visible public torture any voice the Caesar saw as threatening. He just snapped his finger and he hung him on a cross. Crucifixion proved that Caesar is Lord. That's what they were called to confess in the Colosseum. Paul writes Romans to declare all our ways of understanding the world have been flipped on their head. If we declare, he says in Romans, with our mouths that Jesus is Lord, not Caesar, we'll be saved. Seneca lived 3 to 65 AD. And he was a philosopher, a Stoic philosopher, but he worked for Nero, wicked Nero. He wrote of crucifixions around the time of Jesus from the perspective of the executioner. He said, and they're creative ways to torture, you know, one perhaps upside down with his head toward the ground, another with a stake driven through his genitals, another attached by arms to a yoke. The cross displayed who held divine power by the torturing of the enemy. Tom Holland, he's not a believer. He's a historian, British historian. But it's interesting, he's so interesting because he realized that he really is a Christian in all the way he thinks and the values he holds because he's been raised in the West. But he's not a Christian. And he writes this wonderful book on the history of Christianity and Western civilization. It's called Dominion. And he says, so foul was the carrion reek of their disgrace that many felt tainted even by viewing a crucifixion. See, the question becomes, who held the power when Jesus and Caesar faced off each other in the boxing ring? Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Paul said, I'm not ashamed that on the cross is the one I worship, that naked one right there suffering. James Cone, he wrote a haunting theological treatise on our history's heinous treatment of African Americans. It's a perfect illustration on Martin Luther King weekend. The title of this little book is called The Cross and the Lynching Tree. The Cross and the Lynching Tree. And he quotes lyrics of the great jazz singer Billie Holiday's Strange Fruit, the song that Time magazine declared the best song of the century. Here's some of the lyrics. Southern trees bear strange fruit. Blood on the leaves, blood at the root. Black body swinging in the southern breeze. Strange fruit hanging from the poplar trees. Here is the fruit for the crows to pluck. Tom Holland in his book talks about crucifixion a lot. And he says, the people that were crucified were helpless to beat away, and I love this, the clamorous birds. They're pinned there and the birds just come and feed on them. Here is the fruit for the crows to pluck. for the rain to gather, for the wind to suck, for the sun to rot, and for the tree to drop. Here is a strange and bitter crop. The cross of the first century was the lynching tree in our history. Slaves on the cross and slaves hung. It leaves just a bitter, disgusting taste in the mouth. You see, Jesus himself calls himself a slave. He came to be a slave of all, servant, slave, same word. He gets hung on a cross. In the Old Testament that Paul quotes in Galatians, even though his Jewish heritage said, "Cursed is anyone that hangs on a tree," Paul says, "That's my Lord, the one on the tree." In Mark's Gospel, I put a little quote of Mark's Gospel on the front of our bulletins this morning. In Mark's Gospel, chapter 8, Jesus predicts his death and he talks about the cross, this gospel. And he lays out the plan for it. He would suffer and he would die and he'd rise again. And Peter had just claimed that Jesus is the Messiah. He had just claimed that Jesus is the Messiah. He was the one fulfilling all of Israel's hopes. But when Jesus starts talking irrational nonsense, death and suffering in the cross, well, Messiah or no Messiah, Peter needed to help Jesus clear the cobwebs out of his brain. And so Peter rebukes Jesus. That's the only word we get. I wish we'd get to hear how Peter really tried to rebuke Jesus. And then unkindly, Jesus rebukes Peter, calling him Satan. Why does Jesus call him Satan? I think Fleming Rutledge is right. She's just brilliant. When the cross of Christ is rejected, she says, it is the work of evil, Satan. Then Jesus launched into more crazy talk about the cross. To follow Jesus is to take up their cross. You want to save your life? That's a sure way to lose it. Want to lose your life on my upside down way of power, love, and the kingdom? Well, that's a rock solid way to save it. Then right at this point, he says, if any of you are ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of you when he comes in his Father's glory with his holy angels. Jesus uses the word ashamed. Because you see, Jesus knows our temptation to be ashamed of him and his gospel. He does. That's why moments before he chastises Peter as Satan, he asks the disciples two questions. The first one is, who do people say that I am? We like to banter and discuss what other people think about Jesus. That's what we like to do. That diverts our attention from the real question we must personally inhabit as individuals and as our Redeemer Presbyterian Church. We have to inhabit this question and live with it. Moment by moment, in our breathing, Jesus asks us the second question. Who do you say that I am? You in the pew, us as a community. Jesus' lingo, taking up the cross, is our taking up the shame that comes upon us disciples because we belong to Jesus. Or as Hebrews says, he endured the cross, despising the shame of the cross. He lived it. And that is the power of the good news. It is in this good news gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. And God's righteousness, we tend to think of this in just individual terms. And Paul in this whole book, and he's not doing that. He's doing this big thing, and we're included in that. But God's righteousness is his powerful activity to make right what is wrong in the world. In the world. Not just in me, not just in you, and that's part of that. But the world, the whole world, this is a righteousness that's by faith from A to Z, from first to last. Salvation is not what we do, it is what God does. And He does it for the world. Paul is telling us that he's not ashamed to throw all of his marbles into one basket, the Jesus basket. The cross levels. We all here, we stand on the same level ground. There's Greeks, non-Greeks, wise, foolish, wealthy, poor. The power of sin and death has gripped us all. The power of sin and death. Just not the little sins that we do a lot of sinning. But the power of sin, the power of death. Our only hope is the power of the gospel of Jesus Messiah. In verse 12, Paul talks about being mutually encouraged by one another's faith. This is one of the ways we live out not being ashamed. We gather, we're encouraged that we're continually confessing this Jesus. I was told Friday that a friend, Miriam Oliver, 93, had a heart attack along with pneumonia complications and was in our Ephrata hospital. Hospice and glory will be in her near future. I walked with Miriam's daughter-in-law in death. She was around 40. I walked with Miriam's son as he grieved his wife's death. I walked with her husband who died in 2003. And I walked with her after through the grieving. It was while George was laying, dying, that I was recruited by a hospice nurse to walk with the dying and their families vocationally. Working with vulnerable people, and we're all vulnerable, we just don't want to talk about it. Working with vulnerable people where they know they're vulnerable, facing mortality, was being formed in me since age 8 when my dad died. Hospice was a vocation of the experience of powerless weakness that has continued to shape me. Because it is where the power of Christ does its best work. I can't tell you how many times people said, "How could you do that?" And I just say, because Christ is present right there like I've never experienced Him before in my whole life. George and Miriam invited me to share in their suffering, where we talked openly about Christ. That nudged me into relationship with hundreds upon hundreds in Grant Adams and Lincoln County over 10 years. Holding her hand Friday, praying the scriptures over her, marking her head with Jerusalem perfume-scented anointing oil with the sign of the cross, and then kissing that forehead as I left, and then tasting that perfume all day long because it didn't go away. Sharing stories about how in the weakness of her husband George's suffering, the power of the cross was at work for hundreds of people that they have never met. Because it just so happened that Nurse Kathy was present at one of my visits. It just so happened. George and Miriam and I have this connection because of time spent in their May Valley home. Our faith in Jesus Christ does not deny evil. It doesn't. What we do deny is evil's power, the power of sin, the power of death. It's been crushed by the powerful weakness of the cross. We're formed to not be ashamed of the gospel through and by walking with weak, broken, morally wretched, doubting, depressed, discouraged, hurting people. It puts us in contact with our own need of the Christ of the cross. And in those situations, the righteousness of our God, His power to make right what is wrong in this world, will be worked into each situation, each person, which includes even in our broken, needy, doubting, depressed, weak, morally corrupt, hurting selves. What kind of community do we need to be here at our Redeemer? We need to be a community that are made up of people. And as a body, a unified body that says, we're not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it's the power of God for salvation. I bring nothing to the table. You bring nothing to the table. Your sins don't push you away from the table. Jesus pulls you in. That's the gospel. Not because of you, but because God loved us and sent His Son. In the name of the Father, and in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray.